Welcome to South Mecklenburg Presbyterian Church's podcast, where every week we bring you the scripture and sermon from Sunday's worship. We are an inclusive, vibrant faith community located in the Ballantyne neighborhood of Charlotte, North Carolina. We seek to worship, grow, and serve with intention as disciples of Jesus Christ, and we strive to be a place where all are welcomed and made to feel at home. We're members of the Presbyterian Church USA and are led by our pastor, Dr. Matt Brown, and our associate pastor, Dr. Whitney Baer. Please join us for worship every Sunday at 10:10 a.m. in the sanctuary or via live stream at smpchome.org.
Let us pray. Gracious God, for generations, your word has brought love and life to your people. Speak to us now. We pray that we may hear, and in hearing, we may be transformed. Amen. Our first reading is from Genesis chapter 1, the first three verses. Let us listen for God's word to us. In the beginning was when God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
Thank you. Amen. Just on a personal note, a word of thanks to all the folks involved in our music program for the wonderful evening that we were able to experience the transcendent nature of God through music in this season. And our thanks to all for all that you do to proclaim the word in this place. Our second reading for this morning is found in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 and 19 through 28. Let us open our hearts and hear the word of our Lord. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked them, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. This is the word of the Lord. Do you swear that the testimony you shall give to the court in this matter shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. With right hand raised under the watchful gaze of the judge, the witness stands in the witness box, swallows hard, and with a tremulous voice says, "I do," thus committing to offer testimony that, if found to be willfully false, exposes the witness to a charge of perjury. Voices wobble and knees weaken in that setting if telling the truth puts you in a compromising position. A classic Far Side cartoon depicts a tense courtroom scene. The witness, who is also a suspect or the defendant, is visibly sweating as the intimidating prosecutor approaches him, holding up a banjo for everyone to see. And to the witness, the prosecutor thunders, "So, you admit this is indeed your banjo the police found at the scene, but you expect this jury to believe that you were never in the kitchen with Dinah?" Unless a certain traditional folk song has completely disappeared from cultural consciousness, you have to admit Gary Larson's genius. Sing it with me now. "Someone's in the kitchen with Dinah. Someone's in the kitchen, I know. Someone's in the kitchen and Dinah, strumming on the old banjo." The prosecutor nailed him. Mary, you'd be happy. It was his banjo. It was found in the kitchen where poor Dinah met her fate. And this Earl Scruggs, Jeffrey McDonald wannabe, was under oath. "Do you swear that the testimony that you're about to give to the court in this matter shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God." I've never been asked or called upon to testify in court, and I am grateful for that, particularly since clergy confidentiality complexities could land me in the pokey for contempt of court. Sitting in the witness stand as attorneys, judge, and jury parse your testimony to find any gaps, conjectures, or falsehoods is undeniably stressful to the point of leaving you panic-stricken. So why is it? Why is it that outside of the context of court, we have no qualms about shading a truth to our advantage? In the classic novel, The Brothers Karamazov, Dostoevsky observes, "The man who lies to himself and listens to his own lie comes to a point that he cannot distinguish the truth within him or around him, and so loses all respect for himself and for others, and having no respect, he ceases to love." Wow. It sounds as if old Fyodor had access to today's internet, or maybe showed up at the neighborhood Christmas party, or sat in the lunchroom at a local middle school, or is privy to the pontifications of an enraged podcaster, or is waiting his turn at the office Keurig coffee machine, or has spent some time at a recent political rally, or is in the habit of hanging around church parking lots, or is taking notes with his best friend, Alexa, in your family room. You have probably received fragile packages this season labeled with the words, "Handle with care." Certainly truth is worthy of that subscript, worthy of that kind of intentional mindfulness. I'm not going to ask you to grade yourself on your stewardship of truth. That would be a fool's errand, because the human talent of rationalization both diminishes our will to tell the truth and our capacity to know what is true. So how would the people who actually know you grade your stewardship of truth? True? True-ish? Truthy? Half-truth? Exaggerated? Distorted? Sketchy? Deceptive? Fabricated? Dishonest? Toward what end of the scale would someone who knows you find you? Do you swear that the testimony that you shall give to the court in this matter shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Gulp. To what essential truth does your life bear witness? That is a question John puts before the reader today. The archetype for this, the church's calling, is another person also named John, who is elsewhere identified as John, son of Zechariah in Luke's gospel, or as John the Baptizer in Mark's gospel, and as John the Baptist in the Gospel of Matthew. However, in the fourth gospel, he is just John. Though he does baptize in John's gospel, that is not his primary role here. In this fourth gospel, we read, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him." Witness, testimony, truth. The first two John claims as vocation and job description, but the third, truth, is not his to possess, not his to manipulate or to twist to his advantage. John does not own or even possess the truth. It is simply his calling to point to the truth, witness to the truth. Both the author of the gospel and the highlighted character in the text, John and John, are intentional and transparent in expressing a clear distinction between John's role as witness and the subject of that witness. The author says of his namesake, he himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. And listen to this exchange between John and skeptical temple officials. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked them, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "Nope." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." You see, both the author and John place more emphasis on who John is not than on who John is. Compare this to a self-involved culture where so many seek to convey the illusion that they are more than they actually are. It is so prevalent that it becomes a tired cliche. Across all musical genres, the headliner stands at the back of a darkened stage, modeling that banal, you know, A-line pose, legs flared out, arms tucked in, head bowed. And as the spotlight descends upon the performer slowly raises their head as if emerging from a cocoon, and maybe then even extending their arms to soak in the adulation of their adoring worshipers. It's so unoriginal. A defensive back managed to tackle a running back after a 13-yard gain and jumps up, beating his chest, shouting with abandon, "You don't mess with me. This is my house." Yeah, well, that running back just dragged you across the first down marker in your house. So is it like your dining room? Are we now in your pantry? I mean, just imagine if I stood up here expressing a thought in a sermon and paused to puff and preen about it. "Yeah, you heard it. I got words." "Don't mess with me." I'd look more ridiculous than I already do. It's so unoriginal, so self-serving, but such is the culture we live in. How much effort do we expend to put polish on our profile? Look at me. Bask in my presence. We cannot resist the urge when we're with others to name drop, to glamorize our works, to exaggerate our accomplishments and connections. In an interview this week that I read, the subject was asked, "How do you maintain your well-being?" The answer given, practicing self-love. Okay, while there are therapeutic contexts where that is relevant, for community, for culture, and society as a whole, those words identify more of a problem than a hope. John here wants none of that. John understands that our hope is not in what we love about ourselves, but that we are loved by the one who formed us in the first place. As the theology and Christology of the fourth gospel's author resonates forward, this understanding emerges in 1 John 4. We read, we love, in other words, we are only able to love because God first loved us. Do you see the movement here? God, who is love, God's love is poured into us and then flows through us to others. Love is not a creation of the self. The Johannine author explains, love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. John, as presented in the fourth gospel, that voice crying in the wilderness, understands this. It's not about the self. The self is a conduit through which love flows. From God, through self, to others, from others, through self, to God. Love God, love neighbor, love neighbor, love God. The relationship is inextricable. So John has no interest in pointing to himself. He solely desires to point to the source. He doesn't say to those who came to him, hey, you know, I'm kind of a big deal. I'm connected. I'm what they call an insider. Wait till you get a load of what my cousin's gonna do. You know, I taught him everything he knows. No, John is clear, very clear. I am not the Messiah. I am not Elijah. I am not the prophet. I am a witness here to point you to the one who comes after me, who is all things. Don't look to me. Look to that one. The one who embodies the light of creation. The one who is actually the Word of God become flesh. The author of this fourth gospel describes the one who is to come. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, full of grace and truth. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. You see, John was a traffic director, pointing everyone in the same direction. John was a tour guide, a docent for a single exhibit at the museum, ushering folks in, getting them situated, turning on, off the lights, and pressing the button for the presentation to begin, stepping off to the side. Why, today, Instead of camel hair and a leather belt, John would probably look like the museum guide. Blue blazer, gray slacks, sensible shoes, a walkie-talkie. His focus was singular. What's that saying? You had one job. He had one job. He didn't draw attention to himself, but pointed everyone in the same direction. That's the role of the church, isn't it? It's not about us. It is about the one to whom we point. Identified by a cross. So what's this? What's your church all about? Jesus. No, I mean, what do y'all do here? Jesus? I mean, what's your point? What's your mission? Jesus? Of course, that involves a whole lot of planning, of work, of collaboration, of programming, staffing, forming worship opportunities, giving expression to God-given musical gifts, facilitating spirit-inspired acts of compassion and mercy. But as with John, everything must point beyond self to Christ. That is our witness. You know, I'm not feeling so good about myself. Could you point me in the right direction? My life has no focus, no purpose, and I feel stuck. So where should I begin? All this hate. Everyone seems to be at each other's throat. Is there any way out of this mess? Jesus, I see so much suffering, and I'm angry at God. Who do I see about this? That's not a hollow promise. That's not some vacuous notion. That's not false hope. That's not illusion, delusion, simple-minded or evasive. No, it is real. It is flesh and blood. The word of truth became flesh, and it is our light. It is relevant. It is our best hope. All things, John says, came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of God's only Son, full of grace, full of truth. That's the one to whom we point. John wasn't out there to call attention to himself. He did not seek to impress anyone, establish a brand, collect admirers, or even convert anyone. And neither are we. John was a witness, there to point to the truth, the Word, the light. So, church, do you swear that the testimony that you shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? To what essential truth will your life be a witness? Be a tour guide. point to the cross. Amen.